If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. As we come to our text for today, once again, just as we mentioned last time, there are two points of debate concerning this psalm that we ought to mention by way of introduction. First of all, there's a debate, like we saw last time, concerning the writer. You'll notice in the title that no writer is identified, and so because of that, there's been a lot of speculation, different ideas about who actually was the writer of this particular psalm. But as we mentioned last time again, there is no good reason for doubting or questioning that David was the writer. Even though he's not named, there's no reason to doubt that he was the one who wrote this particular psalm. So there's a question about the writer. There's also a question about the circumstances. And again, this psalm, like the previous two that we have seen together, it's dealing, we believe, with the time when Absalom sought the overthrow of his father's throne. It's during that period when Absalom led the rebellion. And in fact, this psalm was also written as David is returning to Jerusalem now. He's returning to Jerusalem after the attempted overthrow has been overthrown. David is now returning to the city of Jerusalem, returning to his city, to his house, to his throne. And so that's the period that we're looking at here. But then also, just as we saw in the previous psalms, in a prophetic sense, this psalm is looking forward to that day when King Jesus is going to come. And he's going to rule and reign there in the city of Jerusalem over all of the nations of the world. So that's what we're looking at again as we come to this Psalm 67 that we're going to be looking at this morning. Notice the title that is given. It is to the chief musician on Nijanoth, a psalm or song. Now in this title, while the writer, as we mentioned a moment ago, the writer and the circumstances are not particularly mentioned, we do find two things here. First of all, there is the addressee. The addressee. And it's addressed to the chief musician or the best musician on Nijanoth. And we've seen this five times before as we have come through the Psalms. We've seen this term used. In other words, this is basically a psalm that is addressed to the most talented, the most gifted player of instruments that were played by the hand. These are instruments that are played by the hand. It could refer to stringed instruments like the harp. It could also refer to instruments like the cymbals that would be played on the hand, the tambourine played by the hand. All of these would be included in that statement, Nijanoth. And so that's who it's addressed to, the chief guy, the most gifted fella on these musical instruments. And then also there's the purpose. And the purpose, two things that we find in the text. In fact, they're the same two things that we've noticed over the past couple of weeks. You'll notice that this is a psalm. It's a psalm to express God's glory, but it's also a song to express man's joy. It's both ways. And this is actually the same order that we saw before back in Psalm 65. But then last week we saw the order was reversed. Instead of being a psalm or a song, it was a song or a psalm. You remember. But now we find the order is reversed back to what we saw before. And the reason is because in the first psalm, Psalm 65, the emphasis is on God's glory that results in man's joy that comes because of a bountiful harvest. And so it is a psalm. Here now we see again the same order is given. This is a psalm that focuses on the glory of God that will result in man's abiding joy. The glory of God that will result in man's abiding joy. Now, the Lord God gave Moses, if you'll remember, a specific formula. When it came to blessing the people of Israel, The Lord God gave to Moses a specific formula that was to be followed. It's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verse 23, down to verse number 26. The Lord God said, "On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." That was the blessing. That was the formula that was to be used in giving God's blessings to the people of Israel. However, after studying biblical history of Israel, you'll find that they never really attained the fullness of these blessings. They never really reached the fullness of these blessings that the Lord God desired for them. And the reason is simply because of the fact of their own rebellion, their own sinfulness against God. How that they were constantly turning after the true God to follow the idols of the heathen. They're constantly ignoring the laws of God to go their own way and to do their own thing. And because of that rebellion and that sin, they never realized the fullness of all these blessings that God desired to give to them. By the way, the very same thing is still true today. The same thing is still true today. Our sins against God, our rebellion against God, and our refusal to submit to the Word of God, all of those things will always hinder us from enjoying the rich blessings that God desires to give to us. It's those rich blessings that God has in store for us, and yet we miss out on it simply because we refuse to submit ourselves to obey Him and to do what he would have for us to do. Well, now David, once again stepping into the role of a prophet, he foresaw a glorious millennial day. He sees a glorious millennial day when all of these promised blessings are going to be a reality. All of these things that were looked forward to and hoped for in that Numbers chapter 6 blessing, all of that is going to become a reality. And so therefore David is going to begin this psalm basically by echoing, he's going to echo the points of that blessing of old. So let's notice three points in this psalm together that we're going to discover. Three points concerning this blessing from the Lord God. First of all, notice the need for it. The need for it. Why does Israel need God's blessings? Have you ever noticed when you go into a jewelry store? Those of you who are married, you will remember this experience. You go into the jewelry store, you're looking for that diamond engagement ring that you want to give to your fiancé. And I remember when we went through that, you know, we went to this place and we were looking at rings, and of course Ginger, you know, being having a wonderful eye, she can walk in a store without ever looking at the price. She always picks the most expensive one. She has that spiritual gift. But anyway, we go into this store, and I never will forget, you know, we said, well, you know, we'd like to see this one. And so the fellow very kindly, he takes them out of the counter, and he doesn't just sit them on the counter. He lays down a black mat, right? And he lays those rings on that black mat. You know why he does that? It's because the sparkle of the diamond is brighter when the background is the darkest. And that's exactly what we find here. That's exactly what we find here. The darker the background, the more clearly the beauty of the stone is seen. And so David is going to show us a need for this millennial kingdom, this millennial day when Israel will fully recognize all of God's blessings. He's going to begin to show us that by putting it on a dark background. He's going to show us the darkness of the night that precedes the millennial day. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, good. Now, remember, as the tribulation period is coming to an end, and you read about that in the book of the Revelation, four different views of that tribulation leading up to the second coming of Christ. Just as there are four gospels that reveal the first coming of our Savior, there are four views in the book of Revelation revealing the second coming of our Savior. And so as we come to the end of that, and we see that at the end of that tribulation period, things are dark for the nation of Israel. Things are dark. The armies of the world have gathered together at a place called Armageddon. The armies of the world have come together for the purpose, under the direction of the Antichrist. Their goal, we are going to destroy Israel once and for all, wipe them off the face of the earth. We're going to be done. We're going to be done with the nation of Israel. And in that day, in that dark nighttime, before the sun rises, second coming of Christ, right? Before the sun rises in the darkness of that night, that nation, which rejected God's Messiah, demanded that he should be crucified, the darkness of that night, that same nation is going to cry out something that is totally different. They're going to cry out something that is totally different. First of all, notice there will be a cry as they understand their need for mercy. Their need for mercy. Verse number one, God be merciful unto us. God be merciful unto us. It's here that God's dealing with all men must begin. God's dealings with all men begin based on his mercy and on his grace. Because even the best of men, at our very best, none of us deserve anything good from God. The very best of us, if we got what we deserved, I think I mentioned this last week, if we got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell today. It's God's mercy. This is where we have to begin. It's God's mercy. And so there's going to be a cry acknowledging their need for mercy. Number two, there's their need for blessing. And this cry, as Israel cries out, they're going to say in verse number one, God be merciful unto us and bless us. And bless us. By the way, I've already kind of hinted at this already, but here it's put out very clearly. Did you notice the order? The order, it's very important. It's very important. Before blessings comes, there has to be mercy. Until you receive God's mercy, you can never receive God's blessings. And so the order is very important here. It's very important. We'll never know the blessings of God until we have tasted of his mercies. And so there's the need. There's the need for mercy, the need for blessing, and then there's their need for favor. Their need for favor. In verse number one again, God be merciful unto us and bless us. And here's the favor. And cause his face to shine on us. Cause his face to shine in us. By the way, I want you to notice their cry is not cause your face. Interesting, isn't it? They're talking to the Lord God. They're talking to God the Father, but they don't say cause your face. They said cause his face. Cause his face to shine on us. In other words, it's a prophetic expectation of God's Messiah. Yes, God, we want your blessings. We want your favor, but make his face that one who is to come. That King of Kings and Lord of Lords, cause his face to shine on us. So David ends that with that little word we've seen before, Selah. Think about that. Key point there you need to not miss. Think about that. Consider that. In that day, Israel will need their Messiah King to deliver them. They will need their Messiah King to take his rightful place on the throne of David, to overthrow their enemies and to begin to rule and reign on that wonderful throne that has been promised to him. But then that raises a question. Okay, when he comes, what kind of kingdom is it going to be? When this one that we're looking forward to, when he has come and his face begins to shine on us, then what is that going to look like? What's that going to look like? Well, notice number two, the nature of it. The nature of it. In the remaining verses of this psalm or this song, we're going to see five things that are going to characterize the future reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are five things that will characterize the nature of that millennial day, that millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ is on the throne. First of all, that day will be characterized by wisdom. It will be characterized by wisdom. Notice in verse number two, that thy way may be known upon earth. That thy way may be known on earth. During the tribulation, we know from the book of Revelation, that God's going to call out 144,000. Remember that? He's going to call out 144,000. And by the way, that's Jewish 144,000. In fact, Revelation makes it very clear, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, 144,000 Jewish missionaries God is going to call, and they're going to go out into all the world, and they're going to warn men that the Antichrist is Satan's counterfeit. He is not the true Christ. He is not the Messiah promised in the Old Testament scriptures. This is Satan's counterfeit. And as a result of the witnessing of these 144,000 Jewish believers, as a result of their ministry, Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 tells us that there will be a great number of people who will be saved. They will wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. They're going to be saved by the amazing grace of God from every nation, from every tribe, from every kindred, every tongue. In fact, the multitude is going to be so great that the Bible says no man will be able to number it. What an amazing day that's going to be. What an amazing time that is going to be. Men who are saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. During the millennial kingdom, the Jewish people will once again serve as the king's missionaries. They will serve as the king's ambassadors. Notice a couple of things that we find in the scriptures. First of all, we find Israel's example. Israel's example. The prophet Jeremiah actually talks about this. He speaks of Israel's example in Jeremiah 33, beginning in verse number 7. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor. Notice it. Before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. In other words, all the nations of the world are going to see how God has blessed the nation of Israel. How God has fulfilled His promises to prosper them, to bless them, not only spiritually, but in every way. And Israel is going to be an example to the nations. But not only do we see their example, notice their impact. Israel's impact. How is their example going to impact all of these nations who are able to see it? Zechariah the prophet in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22, verse number 23. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. Did you get that? Many peoples, many nations, strong nations. They're going to be coming to Jerusalem. Why? Because they want to seek the Lord of hosts and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days, never has been like this before. Never has been like this before. But in those days, notice what it says. It shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages, all the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we'll go with you. We'll go with you, for we have heard God's with you. We're going to go with you because we've heard, we've seen, we've observed how God is blessing you as his chosen nation, as his chosen people. And we want to go. We want to go. We want to see your king. And we want to worship your king. That's going to be their desire. That's going to be their desire. In fact, Micah chapter 1, he speaks of the same thing. Notice it. Micah chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Now, when we think of flowing, we always think of flowing down a hill, right? But in that day, people are actually going to be flowing up the hill because they're going to where Jesus is. And so they're going to flow unto it. Verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's the impact. All of the nations of the world is going to see how God is blessing Israel. Their desire now is, we want to go. We want to have a relationship with this God. We want to seek his face. We want to seek his favor. And as all of the nations then are coming to Jerusalem to learn of the Lord God, to learn of his word, to learn of his law, then will be fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As the waters cover. In other words, the nations will learn from Israel that it's a foolish thing to disobey the king. It's a foolish thing to walk in rebellion against his laws and against his ways. It's a foolish thing to ignore his commands, but it's wise to obey him. It's wise to follow him, because here's the reason why. The wisdom that results in an obedience to the will of God and the laws of God and the ways of God, that wisdom will always bring about health. The obedience, the wisdom that is found in obeying God results in health. Psalm 67, verse number 2, thy saving health among all nations. This saving health will be manifested in two key areas. First of all, it will be manifested in the world of men. This saving health is going to be manifested in the world of men. You remember Micah chapter 4, verse number 3 declares that in that day, the men are going to take their weapons of war and they're going to beat them into plowshares. In other words, instead of making weapons of war, they're going to be making instruments for farming. Instead of making instruments of destruction, they're going to be making instruments used in production. They're going to take their instruments of war. They're going to beat them into plowshares. They're going to use them for farming. In fact, the Bible declares that not only are their weapons of war going to be transformed into weapons of productivity, but they're not going to study war anymore. Not going to study war anymore. The world of men will experience the saving health when God changes their hearts. Instead of living in war, they live in peace, not only with God, but with one another. With one another. But not only do we see the saving health manifested in the world of men, we see it manifested in the world of nature. We see it manifested in the world of nature. Amazing passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 11. You're probably familiar with it, but let's look at it again. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse number 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play upon the hole of the asp. That's believed to be the cobra, a most deadly serpent. And so little child playing on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. In other words, in that glorious day, the world of nature is going to experience in the saving health, and there's not going to be the predators and the prey. It's going to be a totally brand new world. For all you nature lovers, this will be the time when you can get close to a lion without having to climb through the bars at the zoo, okay? Yeah, you'll be able to get up close and personal. Because no fear, no danger, because all of nature is going to be transformed by that saving health. By that saving health. Not only is there the saving health, and not only is there the wonderful wisdom, the health that we find during that day, but that day is also going to be marked by worship. It's going to be marked by worship. Verse number 3, Psalm 67, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Let the people, that's Israel, the people, let the people, but not only Israel, all of the people, all of humanity, let them praise thee too. Let them pray. There's going to be worship in that day. And by the way, the result of the worship is there's going to be gladness. There's going to be gladness. Verse number 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. But why are the people of the nations? Why are all those people, why are all those nations filled with joy? Why are they filled with singing? And here's the reason in the latter part of verse number 4. Or we could say because, okay? Because, here's the reason. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Think about that. Consider the implications of that. What a wonderful world it's going to be. You see, one of the complaints of men from all ages, one of the complaints of men from all cultures, has been the injustice of their leadership. The injustices that have either been seen or perceived. The injustices that have been observed from their kings, their rulers, their governments, and by the way, that really should not surprise us, because as long as wicked, unsaved men are in charge of the nations of the world, it should not surprise us that the nations of the world are going to be walking in a way that is contrary to God's way. Should not surprise us. Should not surprise us. But in this day, everything's going to be different. Because King Jesus is going to be judging. King Jesus is going to be ruling the nations. Not just the nation of Israel, but the nations of all of the earth. And he's going to rule and reign in absolute holiness and in absolute righteousness. Absolute holiness and righteousness. And because of that glorious fact, the psalmist says in verse number 5, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. And the result of that, when God is honored, when God is glorified, when God is being lifted up and praised and exalted, the result of that then is going to be, there's going to be abundance. There's going to be abundance. Because of the sin of men and because of the wickedness of men, the earth has suffered. The earth has suffered. Because of man's sin. Because of sin, you remember, back in Genesis chapter 3, not only did God mete out punishment for the man and for the woman, but you remember a curse was placed on all of creation. All of creation is under a curse. And because of sin, that land that flowed with milk and with honey in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 17, later on we find that it basically becomes a barren wilderness because of the sin and the rebellion. The other day we were watching a documentary, Ginger and I, watching a documentary on Israel, and they were showing some of the areas there. And I mean, it's nothing. And not a blade of grass, not a tree. I mean, there's nothing. It's just dry, dusty, deserty-looking wilderness area. Why is that? Why is it that area that when Abraham saw it, he saw the lushness of it, and it was promised that it would be given to him, but now you look at it, it doesn't look very lush at all. Doesn't look very lush at all. Looks dead, dried up. But when the nations of the world are humbly submitting to the King who is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, oh, what a day that's going to be. Notice it, verse number 6. Then, what's going to happen? Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. How? With a bountiful harvest, which is what we saw in Psalm 65, verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Yeah, God's going to bless us. He's going to bless us. When we have a right relationship with Him, then we will know God's blessings, and it will be a blessing of abundance. A blessing of abundance. Well, that's wonderful. That's a wonderful thought. But then comes the question from the mind of the doubter. The question is, well, how do we know? How do we know that this is really true? How do we know we can rely on this? How do we know we can depend on this? Well, notice number 3, the certainty of it. The certainty of it. Some would say that all these wonderful promises, it's just a pipe dream. It's the old pie in the sky. It's just too good to be true. You know, we're kind of raised in a world that kind of trains us. It kind of programs us to be skeptical. Have you noticed that? I remember even as a boy growing up, my dad was a pastor, but I remember he never gave me a book, chapter, or verse for this, but he always told me, he said, son, if it's too good to be true, it's too good to be true. In other words, if it's that wonderful, it's probably a lie, okay? If it's that great, it's probably not real. See, we're trained that way. We're trained to be skeptical. And so there are some who would say, well, it's just too good to be true. So the psalmist now, he's going to end this wonderful passage dealing with the promises of that millennial day, that millennial kingdom, and he ends with this declaration of assurance. Verse number 7, underline two key words if you can, or highlight them in your digital device, okay? We used to underline, now we just highlight. Okay, anyway, God, here it is, God shall, certainty, without a doubt, God shall bless us. That's not all. And all the ends of the earth shall, without a doubt, they shall fear Him. They shall honor, glorify Him as He deserves. In other words, God Almighty, bottom line, what is our certainty? God spoke it. God said it. And it shall surely come to pass. I heard somebody say one time, a preacher many years ago, he made the statement, and perhaps you've heard this saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Have you heard that saying? Yeah, it's kind of a common saying. There's just one problem with that saying. It ain't true. It's not true. You see, here's the reality. God said it. That settles it whether you believe it or not. Right? If God said it, you can bank on it. You may not want to believe it, but if God said it, that settles it. You can be sure that it will come to pass exactly as He has said. Now, in conclusion, very quickly, Where do we fit into all this? I mean, we're talking about not just the nation of Israel, we're talking about the nations of the world. So where do we fit into this? Where do we fit into this kingdom that is to come? What is our place as believers in Jesus Christ in this New Testament church age? Where do we fit into that? Turn very quickly to the book of Revelation. Just three passages from the book of Revelation I want to show you here as we wrap this up. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath, verse 6, and hath made us, notice it, kings and priests unto God and his Father. Now that raises the question. If we are kings, and the Bible says that we are through Jesus Christ, if we are kings, then where's the kingdom? Where's the kingdom? And in his vision, the Apostle John saw the redeemed standing before God's throne. And those redeemed standing before God's throne, here's what they say. Or here's what we will say, I should say. Okay? Here's what we're going to say. Revelation 5, verse number 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. And here's the answer to the question, where's our kingdom? And we shall reign on the earth. We're going to reign on the earth. But when is that going to be fulfilled? When is this wonderful prophecy that John has foreseen in the Revelation? When is all that going to come to pass? When are we going to reign on this earth? Well, the answer is found in Revelation. You come toward the end of the book, Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. They shall reign with him 1,000 years. As we mentioned before, the way that we were going to rule and reign with him in that millennial day as believers in Jesus Christ, the way that we're going to rule and reign with him as kings, as priests, the way we will rule and reign with him in that day is being determined by how we live, how we serve, how we are faithful today. Remember the story the Lord Jesus gave, the parable that he gave? Those who were faithful in a little, they were given authority in much. Yeah. Those who were unfaithful, what little bit they had was taken away and given to someone else. Yeah, that's what the Lord Jesus taught. And so the way that we will have the wonderful privilege of serving our Savior in that millennial day. I mentioned this one time before, and somebody said, well, I don't want to serve then. I want to just sit back and rest. I'm tired. Well, and that day you're going to have a brand new body that won't get tired. It'll be a glorified body. And you'll be energized in a way you've never been energized before. And you'll be able to serve and you'll be able to reign with your Savior exactly in the place he has designed for you and selected for you. But let me just tell you, his selection and his design is going to be determined by the choices we make right now. So may God help us determine that we're going to be faithful, that we're going to serve him in the little areas that he gives us to serve in right now, wherever it may be and whatever it may be, that we're going to serve in those little areas so that we might be able to serve him in a greater way in that glorious millennial day that is to come. What a day of glory that's going to be.